for us, and then we can have you read them out loud. That'll keep you awake and to keep you on your toes, because you never know when I might call on you. So you got to kind of pay attention. But let's get about seven volunteers. I want to speak this morning in Sunday school on seven disciplines to victorious living. And who has a good old King James Bible? And we'll read Proverbs 4 and verse 23 when I need that one. Who will do that? Brother Mike O'Meara, and then Brother Bill Nolder can do Hebrews 13:17. And Brother Kelly, Proverbs 25 and verse 28 under number 3. And then also, I'm going to have you do chapter 16 and verse 32. All right. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 through 6 under number 4. All right. Let me have someone do 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. We'll look that one up when we get to it. Brother Brian, it's under number 5. James chapter 3 and verse 8, a couple more here. This is one we kind of covered in a recent sermon, so I'll probably be brief with that. Okay, Rebecca, and then Russ, you can do the last one, number 7, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14. And so when I get to those and call them out, just read them really loud so the whole class can hear you. This is a little Bible study. Now, what I want to encourage you to do with this is something that I've done with this here, and that is to cut it out and get yourself some glue stick, find a blank piece of paper in the back of your Bible, and then just glue it right in there real good so it'll stay permanently. I have this Bible study glued into several of my Bibles so that when I'm going through, I have so many notes written in my Bibles that I don't know if you can see that or not, just things that I've been in places where people have preached sermons and they've said something I wanted to remember. This is a new Bible, by the way, one I'm breaking in. And I've only used this for a few months, but look at see the notes I got here? I don't know if you can see that from where you're standing, sitting. But I here's this one right here, seven disciplines to victorious living, victory verses I gave you a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. Man, I just plaster that stuff. If I hear this stuff here, most of this stuff here, all these little sayings, I got at pastor school this year. I just started writing down things that I thought were memorable that I never thought of in my life. So write in your Bibles. They say a dirty Bible is the sign of a clean mind, a clean life. And so just fill up your Bible with things that are memorable and helpful, and then I just go back through and read them. Patience is letting God do what He wants when He wants. David Gibbs. You have never put into God's hands what He didn't first put into your hands. That's again David Gibbs. Do not shun the hard things. Earl Hughes. God doesn't bring the right person into your life through the trial and error method of dating. Complaining and whining are like praising the devil, Reuben Ewart. Express your love, Jack Hiles. Live for the next generation, Doug Fisher. Look at the wonderful things God has done. Focus on them, Don Green. The gospel without holiness is a holy mess, Don Green. I got a divorce from public opinion, and it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Don Green. You know, I just write these things down, because I'm not going to remember them. I just fill up my Bible with this kind of stuff. And take one of these, cut it out, paste it right into your Bible, and then look at the thing from time to time. Now, the title of our Sunday school lesson is Seven Disciplines to Victorious Living. The word disciplines. Undisciplined people cannot be disciples of Jesus Christ. It is not possible. And I'm probably preaching to the choir right now because you're out for Sunday school. You've shown some discipline this morning. And others are out in the other classes. But undisciplined people, my wife and I were talking yesterday coming back from the Sunday school convention, and We were talking about some people we've tried to help this year, and they just represent unbelievable amounts of potential, but it's all wasted. Why? Because they don't even have the discipline to come to church every week. You got to call them up. I mean, if I call them up or go visit them on a Saturday, they'll be here next Sunday, but I guarantee you the following Sunday they'll be absent. Unless somebody goes by and visits them. Somebody goes by and visits them. They don't have the discipline to say, hey, I need to do this on my own. Or I need to read the Word of God on my own. I need to spend time in prayer on my own. And there's so much wasted potential by undisciplined lives. Laziness is the great blockade to blessings. And only disciplined people thrive and live in the victory. The victory just doesn't happen. The team that won the Stanley Cup in hockey, that didn't just happen. They didn't get the victory. It didn't just happen. Man, they put discipline. There is no victories anywhere in the world that are given out to undisciplined people, to lazy people, to slothful people. Victories are planned. The people who win the baseball or football or hockey championships in the world or whatever, the people who become the greatest violinists or whatever competition is they win, that is all planned. Victory is planned. And work for, and work for, and work for. It's the same thing. If we're going to want to live in the victory, it's got to be more than just memorizing verses about victory. You've got to work for it. If we're going to win in Iraq, we've got to have some planning. We've got to have some training. We've got to have some disciplined soldiers. And we've got to have a president and a cabinet and the Joint Chiefs of Staff who know what they're doing, who've got a plan. And it's the same thing with us in the Christian faith. It takes discipline. Now, these are seven disciplines that I've tried to learn over the years, and let me put it this way. When I practice these, all right, when I practice these, victory is mine. Victory is mine when I practice these, and I try hard to keep practicing. So let's look at some of these, and number one, make sure those coming in got their sheets. Seven disciplines to victorious living. Number one, keep your heart. Keep your heart. Somebody please read for us Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Now, this will be kind of review if you've been in our church long, because I've taught these over the years. But Mike just read, keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. Diligence is hard work. Have you ever noticed your heart tends to wander on its own? And it takes hard work to keep your heart right with God. Keep your heart. Now, the word keep means to walk guard around. Look at your notes there. Walk guard around your heart. In the old days, in the Bible days, they used to call a guard a keeper of the city, or a watchman. And that's the picture. It's a military term. God's trying to get you to picture your heart and to walk guard around it. Maybe you got your M16 A1 semi-automatic rifle in a spiritual sense like we used to have in the Army, and you have to walk guard around the church compound. I remember once I had to guard the ammo dump. Once I had to guard the camp headquarters, and I had somebody approach me in the middle of the night. I had to pull my shotgun out, and they gave us a shotgun and two shells. And he was a full bird colonel, and I was a little private. I was a nobody, and I had to stop him dead in his tracks. I had to make him put his identification down on the ground. I had to have him take 15 steps backwards or whatever it was. I don't remember now. And then I had to approach his identification with my eyes on him. And then I had to bend down. I had to pick up his identification. And I had to bring it up. And I had to ask him questions based on his identification. What's your name? What's your rank? Where do you live? When were you born? And I had to compare the photo ID and everything before I could let them pass. And if I didn't, I was in huge, huge trouble. What was I doing? I was keeping the camp compound headquarters. Once I had to keep the armory, where they kept all the ammunition. Some of you are military guys, and maybe you had to do fire watch one night while everybody else was sleeping. You had to walk around for fire watch, make sure the place didn't burn down. I remember that. And boy, I remember one guy fell asleep on fire watch, and man, did he get in trouble. That's the term right here. God's using, keep your heart. You can't just let anything in your eyes and in your ears all week long, especially in this day and age. Jeremiah said, mine eyes affect my heart. We've got to watch what we put in our eyes and the music we listen to in our ears and the television shows and something. And there's almost nothing you can watch anymore. Don't let any type of sin conquer your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep them out. Now, some examples of sins that can get into the heart are found in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said this, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, that's basically sensuality, an evil eye, that's having a bad attitude towards people or things, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. They come from within, they come from out of the heart. Now, how do they come from out of the heart? By first having somebody let them get into their heart. And this is a person who has not kept their heart. What is in your heart today? Pastor Fisher was talking yesterday, or Friday rather, at the Sunday school convention, and he made this one little comment that spoke to me. He said, take anything that is insignificant out of your heart and put only what is significant into your heart. And that's so true. Just think of what is in our hearts today. Why? Because we have failed in this first discipline to victorious living. Keep your heart with all diligence. Walk, guard around your heart. That means we're going to have to shut off the television and avoid a lot of the movies and the music and so on. And we're going to have to put good things into our heart. And when something starts to come into our hearts, pride, we got to say, get out. Get out of my heart. I'm protecting my heart, and you're not allowed in there. Covetousness, you know, you start looking at things and say, wow, I got to buy that, I got to have that. And boy, I'll tell you what, these plastic credit cards really, really tempt us to be covetous. Well, I can pay for this later, and I can have it now. The next thing you know, covetousness, I just read that, Mark 7:22, is in our hearts and defiles the man. Keep your heart. Number two, watch for your soul. Watch for your soul. Somebody read for us, please. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. All right, now it says, for they watch for your souls. And that's talking about the overseers, our spiritual leaders. One of the things that they have to do is they have to keep an eye on the congregation and watch for their souls. But if they're supposed to watch for your souls, why shouldn't we watch for our souls also? Here's another verse that tells us about a man who didn't. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 8, it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So this is talking about Lot, who pitched his tent toward Sodom and then eventually lived in Sodom. And if you read it carefully, He ended up becoming a leader in Sodom, living there for years. And he said his decision to live in Sodom, Sodom was a beautiful place, but the Bible says, but the men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. And he chose to take his wife and his children into a place that was wicked before the Lord exceedingly. And as a result, it says here, in seeing and in hearing, he did not participate in the filthiness of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he looked at it and he heard it. And the product was he vexed his righteous soul. That means he brought depression. He wore down his righteous soul, so he finally just quit spiritually. He just said, what's the sense? This world's so wicked. He just gave up on the spiritual side. See, the soul is the spiritual side of your life. You are an association of three persons, a body, we'll get to that later, a spirit, we'll get to that next, and a soul. The soul is that part of you that can have a relationship with God that produces spirituality. Now, the pastor, as Bill read, is supposed to watch for your souls. I'm supposed to bring up things from time to time in sermons and lessons and so on, and Sunday school teachers should, and evangelists and missionaries and children's church workers and other kids' workers. We should bring up things to people and say, you know, you need to avoid this because this is going to depress your soul. This is going to cause you to lose any interest in spirituality. I'm sure we can all think of some believer who used to be in church, used to be involved, but then they got involved in this, or they tolerated or they flirted with this type of a sin or temptation. Pretty soon that wore them down. And we call them being burnt out or wore down. They finally say, what's the sense? I remember a man who used to flirt with gambling. And he was a single man and used to come to this church here for a while, several years actually. This was way, way long time ago. But he used to flirt with gambling, and I would confront him on it. I'd give him literature to read on gambling, against gambling. I'd show him Bible verses, and he would kind of chuckle at it. Oh, that's just Pastor Cole's own personal interpretation. You know, and he'd say all the crazy stuff you hear some, well, if I ever strike the lottery, I'm gonna help the church and all that kind of stuff. It took him into the gutters of sin. He's never recovered. Never recovered. And it just vexed his soul. He didn't watch for his soul. He thought he was strong enough. Well, I can tolerate this sin. It's not gonna kill me. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I don't care who we are. He didn't watch for his soul. In 1 Peter, and we read where pastors are supposed to watch for your soul, but this is your discipline too. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, if we fill our eyes and our ears with fleshly lust, you're going to have a war inside of you against your soul. Your soul has a craving for God if you feed it. Like David said, my soul longeth for the courts of the Lord. My soul longeth after God. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. But David was a man who was feeding his soul. He was in the Word of God all the time. But if you stop feeding your soul and you start feeding the flesh, the Bible says those fleshly lusts are going to war against your soul. And pretty soon you're going to just put up the white flag and surrender. And say, I tried to live the spiritual life and it didn't work for me. And pretty soon the flesh will take you on a long journey away from God. Number three, rule your spirit. Rule your spirit. This phrase comes up a couple of times. Brother Kelly is going to read for us Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Okay. And now Proverbs 16 and verse 32. So we see a negative and a positive. The negative was the first verse. It says, he that hath no rule over his own city, it's like a city that's his own spirit. It's like a city that's broken down without walls. Now that was a horrible sight back in Bible days when they had to build the walls around the city. That was their protection from the enemy. And no walls, the city was devastated. And the person that cannot rule their spirit is like a devastated human being. But the positive was that he that rules his spirit is better than the mighty, stronger than the mighty. Now the mighty is talking about the guy who's a weightlifter and he's got muscles all over him and everybody says, ooh, ah, you know, look at him, what a hunk and all that kind of stuff. And maybe he can throw a javelin farther than anybody on earth or a discus, or maybe he's a, you know, world-renowned football player, hockey player or something. And they say, the mighty man, wow. The Bible says a person who rules their spirit is better than the mighty, better than some great soldier, a person who can rule their spirit. Now, the spirit of man, on your notes, is your emotions, your will. Write this down if it's not down there. Your attitude, you need to rule your spirit, and or it will rule you. Emotions like rage, temper, anger, or depression can ruin you. Some people allow themselves to live in a constant state of depression. I taught last year on how to overcome depression. Does anybody remember what tool did God give us so every one of us can overcome depression in our lives? What the Old Testament prophets taught us? What was it, Rose? The garment of praise. God has given us the garment, or put the garment of praise on. Our spiritual clothing ought to be a constant praising of God. I was talking to a dear lady this morning before church. I said, how are you feeling? How's this? She's got this particular physical infirmity and that she lives with, and it's not something that stops her from going forward, but it's something I'm glad I don't have. And she said to me, she said, I always can think of others who have it a lot worse than I have. See, amen. That's praise. That keeps her from being overcome by messenger in her flesh that she has to live with, that keeps her coming to God for help and prayer. And we all ought to have that attitude. That's the attitude of victory. If we can find praise, thank God I'm not as bad as this person. You know, I don't have to go through this person, what they're going through. This person has cancer. This person has leukemia. This person's permanently disabled or something. You can always find somebody worse. And we should praise God. Praise God for all of our material blessings, especially here in America where we have so much. We're the poorest of poor in our country. Their biggest complaint of the poorest of the poor in our country is they don't have a plasma TV yet. That's how hard it is for them. You know, we've hit the world would say you've hit the lottery just by being allowed to live in America. Boy, we can praise God all day for our material blessings, our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Our physical blessings, our eyes, our ears, our hearing—we could—we could—we're mobile enough to get to church today. Our food, the garment of praise, and so the spirit is your attitude. And number three, rule your spirit, or it'll rule you. With God's help, control your emotions. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The Bible says, don't let them control you. And I get depressed once in a while, but it lasts about 10 seconds if I work it right. Because I just rebuke it. I said, no, I'm not going to get depressed. God has been so good to me. I am not going to allow you to affect my spirit when depression rears its ugly head. And I hope you do too. Number four, another discipline, and these are things we need to more than know. We've got to practice these, is captivate your mind. Captivate your mind. This is described for us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Let's have all those verses read, please. Okay, bring into captivity every thought. So number four, captivate your mind. We ought to thank the Lord for it. As complex as the human mind is and its amazing ability to of memory and comprehension and analytical skills and all that, thank the Lord the human mind can only think about one thing at a time. Now it can bounce back and forth. Very rapidly on other things, but we can only think about one thing at a time. I like to tell people to go like this, and they go like this, and I say, now go like this. You ever try that? Try it. Go like this with your hand. All right, now go like this. You know, I can do it because I worked a long time on it. I couldn't do it backwards. But the mind can only think on one thing at a time. And I thank God he made us that way. Therefore, it is possible to control our minds if we'll have God's help and to bring into captivity every thought. Did you ever have a thought come into your mind? You say, where did that come from? Wow. I mean, I do. I mean, stuff from my past and from present or something like that. I mean, vile stuff, vulgar stuff, and you just got to cast that down. That word, bringing into captivity every thought, it says, in casting down imaginations, that literally means violently destroying evil imaginations. Now, what is that? Imaginations are images. Imaginations come from the word image. There's times where you can't help but see something, but you can stop your mind from creating images and fantasies and all kinds of things and say, no, I shouldn't be thinking about that. It says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. I need to keep my mind stayed on God, and it's possible because you can only think about one thing at a time. So ask the Holy Spirit to control your mind every day. Sometimes when I pray, I just go down through a list. Dear Holy Spirit, please control my eyes today. Control my ears. Help me not to let things in my ears. Control my tongue and what comes out. Control my mind and what I think. Control my heart and the motives for why I do what I do, and on and on. Number five, bring your body into subjection. Let's have 1 Corinthians 9:27 read. All right, we got to bring our body into subjection. Now the body, the appetites rather of the body is what the scriptures call the flesh. And the Bible tells us, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6, that believers can either live in the flesh or in the Holy Spirit. Now if we live in the flesh, we're not going to go to hell and lose our salvation, but it says, if you live in the flesh, you shall die. For to be carnally minded is death. Look at my little article in the bulletin this week I wrote. It's called, It's Summertime and the Dying is Easy. And because the world says it's summertime and the living is easy. I say the dying is easy. This is when we have more casualties in the Lord's church at this season than any other season of the year. Because believers become susceptible to the flesh, all kinds of sin, and every sinner you can imagine comes out of the closet and is walking up and down the sidewalks and the parks of our land, and everybody comes outside, and there's more sin present for the believer to have to deal with in the summer than any other time. And if we do not bring and control our appetites in the summertime, we're going to die. We don't have time to read Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 24 through 25, but that talks about how we need to yield our bodies to the Lord. And it says, crucify. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That doesn't mean go out and literally nail yourself to a cross somewhere. It talks about the appetites of the body. Now, we all have appetites. God made us with them, but they need to be controlled by God, such as eating, drinking, sleeping, sexuality, the nervous system. And these need to be surrendered to the Lord. And this is a discipline, especially in the summer. And that's why we have such a busy schedule in our calendars for July and August at our church. We want to keep you busy. We want to keep myself busy. Idle time is the devil's workshop. And if you can stay busy for God, that's what putting the breastplate of righteousness is on. Being so busy doing the right thing, you haven't got time to do the wrong thing. For instance, tonight if you come to church at 6:30, you won't be doing something else. You won't be doing something else God doesn't want you to do. I mean, if you just do the right things, you won't have time to do the wrong things. Well, quickly, we got to close here. Number six, tame your tongue. I spent several sermons on this recently about how to talk to people, how to talk about people, proper ways, improper ways. Some of you remember those on Sunday night, but go ahead and read James 3 and verse 8 anyways. The tongue can no man tame. All right? So, James 3 and verse 2, could you read that one also? Okay, if a person doesn't offend in word, the same as a perfect man. So analyze your words over this last week. Did you say something about somebody you shouldn't have said? You know, or did you forget to say something to somebody you should have said? It shows that we're not in control of our tongue if those signs appeared. We need God's help. Again, this is something that we just got to say, oh, Holy Spirit, control my tongue today. Help me. And you got a verse down here. Study it. Proverbs 18:21. See that one? It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We can kill people with our tongues. We can bring life to people with our tongues. And we need to say, oh, God, give me life-giving words. And then last of all, number seven, commune with the Holy Spirit. Commune with the Holy Spirit. And this might be the most important of them all, because the first six he can certainly help us with. But please read 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. All right, the Holy Spirit is a real person. He is God. He lives inside of us as believers. Russ told us a verse there that says, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The Holy Spirit wants to have communion with us. That means fellowship. Communion is actually fellowship in regards to like interests. If you have two guys over here talking about hunting, all right, nothing wrong with that. That's communion. That's fellowship. They've got something that unites their hearts together. Now, when it says communion with the Holy Spirit, that means that we need to have a common heart with the Holy Spirit. And we need to talk to Him about the things of God, spiritual things, and ask Him for His help in all of these things. Now, there are believers in Jesus Christ, and there are disciples. A believer is just somebody who's asked Christ to save him and really meant it and really believed. They're saved, they're not going to hell anymore, they're going to heaven, and so on, and that's great. But a disciple is somebody who is a disciplined follower of his Savior. And in order to be a disciple, God chose that word. He used the word believer twice in the New Testament. He used the word disciple 270 times in the New Testament. He wants us to be more than just believers. He wants us to be disciples, but as the word disciples indicates, it comes from the word discipline. We've got to have discipline. Victory, for those of you that came in late, my introduction was this: victories are planned. All right? Victories are planned. The Anaheim Mighty Ducks, what a name. They won the Stanley Cup a few weeks ago. They planned that. They planned that. They didn't just have a haphazard attitude about that. They put their whole life, their whole soul, their whole spirit into it all year long. Believe me, they did. Victories are planned. Now, someone might say, well, I'm just not living in the victory. Well, plan on one. Just say, hey, this week I'm going to win. I'm going to win. Now, of course, more important than any of these, in closing, that I didn't put on here is to love God. That's the most important discipline. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think if you love God, you know, anybody you love, it's easy to do what they say if you really love them. And so if you love God, then you're going to want to keep your heart, watch your soul, rule your spirit, captivate your mind, bring your body into subjection, tame your tongue, commune with the Holy Ghost. So love God and do these things because you love God, and you'll have a victory this week. Have a victory. So plan. Let's plan on victories. And those of you that came in late, again, I printed these on small sheets of paper so that you can cut them out, get yourself a glue stick or something. And I've shown this earlier to some of you. And cut it out and just plaster it right in your Bible. Plaster it right in your Bible. It's a good Bible study. Plaster it right in there and go over it from time to time. And when you're defeated and you're down and the devil got the best of you, look over here and say, now which of these did I fail on? Which one of these did me in? All right? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you.